1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll pick it up in verse 12. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen," and boy, isn't that an awful thought? "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." Let's pray. Dear Father, how desperately we need for the Holy Spirit of God to do what we can't. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning knowing our frailty and our inability, but so thankful we serve a risen Savior. God, I pray that you'd help your people this morning. I pray you'd encourage them. I pray, God, that some of your children would be drawn closer to you. God, that they'd long to just serve you faithfully in the days that they have left. And then, God, if there's someone in our midst, and there probably is, that does not know Jesus Christ, may this be the day they meet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the risen Savior. God, I pray you'll take this weak, base, despised thing of naught, and use it for your glory, not because I deserve it, but because you're a great, merciful God. Speak to your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Last week, I decided to start a series basically about the local church. But I felt like the Lord gave me direction because I'd been praying for so long and been planning for so long to preach through the book of Romans, which I still plan to do. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to spend some time in 1 Corinthians, not so much to look at 1 Corinthians, but to look at the local church in 1 Corinthians. And so we started, strangely enough, in the last chapter of the book, chapter 16. And last week we looked at the local church as a physical body. That's how Paul likens the church in 1 Corinthians, and he likens it in chapter 12 to the physical body. And so we looked at the importance of every member working and basically cooperating with every other member. And we also looked at the sad picture of a member detached from the body. A member ought to be a part of the body. And we looked at that last week. Now today, maybe it looks like we're going to read and study through 1 Corinthians backwards, because we come to chapter 15 after being in chapter 16 last week. And you're probably thinking, well, it's Easter Sunday, as the world calls it, and so he's going to preach on the resurrection. Really, this message is not so much about the resurrection as it is the church's validation and vindication, as it is about the fact that what we do is valid, and what we do has been vindicated by a risen Savior. So that's really what this is about. Some organizations just need to close their doors. They're not valid. You know, like Planned Parenthood. Amen. Like the National Education Association. Like the IRS. Thought that might get an amen. You know, why don't they just pass a 10% flat tax all across the board and everybody give 10% and that's all they get out of us? That'd be a blessing. It's a Bible concept, for those of you that think that's a bad idea. It's God's idea. It'd fix a lot of problems. And then, by the way, when they got our 10%, they'd have to live off of it. They'd get no more. Just got to learn to get by on it. And so I'm saying some organizations ought to just close their doors because they're not valid. And I would even add that a lot of so-called experts in our day ought to be ashamed and embarrassed for opening their mouth. I won't name the names of some of these people that everybody thinks is so wonderful and trying to get them to run for president because they have a real good TV show or something like that. They're not valid. And they've not been vindicated. On the other hand, for Bible-believing Christians in a local church, the resurrection validates our purpose and vindicates our preaching. We don't have to apologize. Jesus did come up from the tomb. And what we preach is the truth. Now, strangely, even Bible believers tend to forget, for some reason, what makes Christianity so different than anything else is a resurrected Savior. And we tend to forget that we live and serve within the framework of resurrection power. I don't want you to turn there. Let me just read you a verse real quick in Romans chapter 6. And of course, there's so many places we could go to if we were teaching on the resurrection. That's not what I'm doing this morning. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul worded it this way, that I might know Him, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. The Christian life is not lived in the power of the flesh, the power of religion, the power of our intellect or our ability. The Christian life is lived in the power of the risen Savior. And because He rose, we can live the Christian life. We can live in the power of the resurrection. Paul traded his religion in for a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we say, as Bible believers, we say we believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Do we believe that? We say that Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. Peter raised Dorcas, right? We say that Jonah got out of the belly of a whale. That's pretty audacious. How many of you believe that Jonah got out of the whale's belly? Say amen. 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 How many of you believe the prodigal did get out of the far country? Amen. How many of you believe Daniel did get out of the lion's den? Amen. Do you believe that Joseph did get out of prison? Yes. So we say that Joseph got out of prison, Daniel got out of the lion's den, the prodigal got out of the far country, and Jonah got out of the whale's belly, Peter raised Dorcas, and Paul raised Eutychus, and Jesus raised Lazarus, and then Jesus went to the tomb, came out the third day victorious, but our problems are too big for God. You see, we forget this thing called the resurrection. We forget that Jesus Christ came up out of the tomb. We live like He's still there sometimes. Now get to our text here and notice some things that Paul says are pretty much a waste, an empty experience, or useless, or of no value. Now Paul says these things are basically a waste or useless or of no value if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection in verse 14, our preaching is in vain. We just need to shut up and go home. Is that what he says? He also says in verse 14, if there's no resurrection, our faith is in vain. He says in verse 15 that if there's no resurrection, then we're just a bunch of false witnesses and probably ought to be thrown in jail. That's the implication. Then in verse 17, he says that if there's no resurrection, you and I are still in our sins. Are you with me? Y'all following along here? And then in verse 18, he says that if there's no resurrection, everybody that was saved and died have now perished. Right? And then in verse 19, that if there's no resurrection, we, of all men, are most miserable if there is no resurrection. That's pretty depressing, isn't it? Preaching vain, faith vain, bunch of liars, still living in our sin. All of our dead relatives are now perished, and we're just a bunch of miserable people. If there's no resurrection. In other words, I'm just a sad, sinful, false witness on my way to perishing, and I have no hope. But if he did come up, if he did, and he did, and if he did, and I'm telling you he did, then all of the opposite would be true. So I thought it'd be neat to look as a result of the resurrection at this passage and see the opposite, which we tend to not look at. We tend to just look at the negative, which is what Paul states. And so let's see if we can look at these statements in a positive light. I know what some of you are thinking. Boy, this ain't like Brother Ron. Let's see if we can look at these same things in a more positive light. Let's start with verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. But if he did come up, and he did come up, then I'm not in my sins. Let me state it in the positive. My sins are forgiven. You're looking at a forgiven sinner. Why would I start with this one? Because if this one ain't true, no other blessing's worthwhile anyway. What am I saying? Because of the resurrection, I'm forgiven. Notice in the gospel, chapter 15, verse 3, you're in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice in verse 3, this is the gospel that Paul preached according to verse 1. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Keep your finger right there. Back up to Romans chapter 4. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 23. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. "Now if it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Every one of us, whether you believe what I'm preaching or not, whether you believe the Bible or not, whether you agree with what God says or not, you need to understand something. You have a deep need. We all have a deep need. You know what that is? Forgiveness. Now let me explain this to you, because if you get a hold of this, you'd appreciate what God can do for you. Guilt is unhealthy. That's why the Bible teaches you have to love your children when they misbehave. If you don't, they're going to spend the rest of their life with a guilt complex. You know what Bible discipline and correction does? It removes the guilt. And then they can be happy. That's just the truth. What I'm saying to you is every one of us are born with a special need, a very important need that has to be fulfilled. Guilt is unhealthy. You ever done something and telling the person, "I'm sorry," just didn't seem to be good enough? You still felt the guilt. And you couldn't get closure, and it just gnaws on you. And it gnaws at your insides because you just feel like you need to do more. It's sort of what we call penance. You understand? Listen. You know what makes a true Bible-believing church a special place? We're talking about the local church in light of 1 Corinthians. You know what makes a local church a special place? Every one of us who understand this and have experienced it have a joy and a peace and a closure because we've had our sins washed away. We've been pardoned. We've been forgiven. We sing the song, "Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father he spake, and his will it was done. Great price of my pardon, his own precious son." You ever studied presidential pardons? I actually have. I knew a guy that's what he did his research on. And you know what? Seems like a bunch of scoundrels get pardoned. I mean, Nixon, pretty much, he just pretty much went free. And every president has this long list of people they want to pardon. The only problem is when the president pardons you, you still have to live with guilt. But when the King of Kings pardons you, my sins are gone. Washed in the blood. Forgiven. That's what makes a local church special. Because we're all a bunch of filthy, rotten, no good scoundrels. But forgiven. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons you have a hard time with somebody being happy is because you hadn't forgiven them. And you can't figure out why they're happy. It's because God has. You need to get a hold of that. There is something powerful about forgiveness. Listen, I've been guilty. I've been in that miserable state to where I couldn't find peace and joy until I put it at the feet of Jesus and He forgave me. If He's risen, I'm forgiven. Now, the second thing I want you to see is verse 17. Again, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. But if He is, let me put it in a solid light for you, a positive light. Your faith is solid. Your faith is solid. How many of you have ever thought, boy, you just can't trust anybody? Oh, come on. How many of you have ever felt that way? How many of you have ever been disappointed in somebody you thought you could trust? That's really rough, isn't it? You just thought for sure you could trust that person. You've always wanted to know somebody that you could say, he just will not let me down. I can trust him. I'm going to tell you something this morning, church. Because of the resurrection, there's somebody I can trust. Amen. Wholeheartedly, absolutely, I can trust him. I mean, he said, I'm going to go to the tomb. But I'm coming up. And he did. You can take him at his word. Now what you ought to do sometimes, you ought to go home, you ought to study the word trust in the Bible. I'm talking about something that's powerful about a local church this morning that some of you don't get. You see, I trusted him for my salvation. Have you done that? Don't trust you. Don't trust the preacher. Don't trust water baptism. And don't trust your ability to pray. Trust Jesus Christ. I'm saved not because I prayed a prayer. I'm saved because I trusted Jesus Christ. Amen. My faith is in Him, not in me. My faith is the one who said, I'm going to the tomb, but I'm going to come up on the third day, and He did. Study that word trust when it comes to your salvation, and then study that word trust when it comes to your service. Do you know when God is glorified? And He deserves glory, does He not? He's glorified when you trust Him. Now please get this. In a local church, God is pleased when we trust Him. So what are you talking about, Brother Ron? Well, we don't need games. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need growth experts. We just need to trust Him. I think that's enough. So why don't we do this and why don't we do that? Why don't we lift up Jesus? That's what that song did. It just lifted up Jesus. We're trying to show you this morning how the resurrection affects the local church. I'm telling you, we don't need dance teams. We don't have to have big name celebrities who claim they got saved. We don't need somebody coming in with big muscles ripping up a telephone book. We don't have to have a pizza party. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the one who went to the grave and came out victoriously. We have God in the flesh who lived a perfect life, died in my place, rose on the third day, and now offers you eternal life if you'll just trust Him. And I'll be honest with you, if that won't get you to church, I'm not sure your coming is very good anyway. Because if you come to our party, somebody else will throw a bigger one. Amen. I'll tell you what makes the local church what it is. It's a resurrected Savior. Right, look at verse 14. I said in Sunday school I'd allude to this, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. But let's put that in a positive light. If He has come up, then our preaching is not in vain. It's the truth. It's the truth. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13? People like to talk about we ought to be more charitable. Well, the Bible says charity rejoices in the truth. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth. Now, bear with me. Our young people are being taught today there is no absolute truth. Some of you practice what that says, but you know better. You say, well, I don't feel convicted. It doesn't matter. If it's wrong, it's wrong, whether you feel convicted or not. I know some liars that don't feel convicted when they lie. Okay. Everybody all right? I'm saying there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. Why? Because God said so. How I feel about it is immaterial. And so our young people are taught that there is no absolute truth, but according to the Bible, not only can you know the truth will make you free. And so Pilate said, what is truth? Pretending like you can't know the truth, pretending like it's not available. I'm telling you, the reason that the local church is unique is that because of the resurrection, a Bible-believing local church is a refuge from confusion and doubt and double-minded authorities. We can say, thus saith the Lord, and 100 years from now we won't have to change our mind because global warming changed. Science changes their mind all the time. Medicine changes its mind all the time. Amen. We don't have to change our mind. We're preaching the same thing they preached 2,000 years ago. Jesus saves. You know why? Because He saves. The local church is a safe haven from a world full of lies and hypocrisy and fake concern and fake sympathy. A local church is a place where hurting, searching people can find honesty and realness and, listen, absolute truth. You know what ought to be different in this place than most places? Somebody tells you something, you ought to be able to take it to the bank. Amen. Amen. The resurrection makes it possible for us to preach the truth. Verse 19. I really like this one. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I've got to confess something. I learned something in preparing this sermon. When we think we know what words mean, miserable. You ever heard someone say, well, I'm miserable? Usually right after they eat. That word miserable in a dictionary means to be pitied. To be pitied. Look it up. By the way, you'll find out that I'm just telling you the facts. That's what it means. What do you think that's... Why does the text say that? Because... Now, let me give you the contrast, and then we'll talk about it. If there is a resurrection, then we're no longer pitied, we're envied. You see, if Jesus didn't come up... You need to think about this. For us to live by this book, expecting Him to come back, means we're delusional. We're off our rocker. The old preachers used to say Jesus Christ was either lunatic, liar, or Lord. He was Lord. I know the answer to that one. But if we're going to walk around preaching and teaching and passing out tracts and talking about Jesus coming back, if He's in the grave, we're pretty stupid. And we ought to be pitied. And by the way, there's some people in this world that do pity us. Bless their hearts. They really believe that. Now, they believe in global warming. They believe your great-great-great-great-great-whatever was a monkey swinging from a tree. Huh? But they pity us. But to be honest, if He didn't come up, we ought to be pitied. Bless our little hearts, how stupid can we be? But if He came up, and He did... then everything we do for Him and everything we give up for Him and every effort to glorify Him, every gesture of love and devotion, singing and shouting and raising our hands, makes all the sense in the world. Yes. if he did come up, 1 Corinthians 15, hey, look at verse 58, look what it says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What I'm saying is real simple. If he did come up, we're not to be pitied, we're to be envied. And young people, you won't believe what I'm about to tell you. You'll think I'm just saying it to get you to do better. When you're happy without the drugs and the alcohol and the dirty music and the dirty movies, the people who make fun of you and mock you envy you. They envy you. And they only want you to join them to help remove some of the guilt in their life. But they see a bunch of people that don't have to go to a theme park to be happy, don't have to listen to music to be happy, don't have to have all this stuff. They just can't get over the fact that you and I, it's like these cable people used to call me and say, we can offer you this many channels for this much. And I say, it won't do me good. I don't have a television. Sir, what'd you say? I don't have a television. You don't have a television? Well, that just blows them away. You can't live without television. I've been doing it for about 18 years. Of course, now, all you got to do is have cable or have internet. You can't very well talk about not having TV when you spend all your time on YouTube. Tell them you don't have YouTube and see how it goes. Just tell them you don't have an iPhone. You what? This world doesn't understand anybody that can enjoy life without what makes them happy. And so they envy you. You see, this world will, think about this, young people, they'll go to all kinds of extremes, physical extremes, to make sure that their lives count for something. You know why? Because we all long for significance. That's why suicide is so bad. People don't feel like they have any purpose in life. We all long for usefulness. We want our lives to have purpose. And so the world wants their name on a piece of sidewalk. Or they want their name on a monument or a pew or a window. But when we discover that our purpose is to live for Jesus Christ and we lose ourselves in a cause that's bigger than all of us, then our lives find contentment and confidence that the world doesn't have. I'm a satisfied customer. Listen, as an 18-year-old boy, I'd spent most of my life in fear, confusion, insecurity, misery. I didn't have a daddy growing up. I had 9 brothers and sisters, and I went from one town to the next, and I had a lot of insecurities that I tried to cover up with my mask, and my mask was sports. But suddenly, at the age of 18, the person I loved more than anybody on the planet died. My mother. For 3 months, I was suicidal. Mad and angry and bitter. Because at that moment in my life, death was king of the hill. But 3 months later, I read where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I trusted Jesus Christ who walked up Calvary's hill and became my new King of the Hill. Changed my life. My security, my peace, my contentment, my joy isn't in the things of this world. Some of them are pretty handy to have, but they ought not to make your life. Colossians says, when Christ, who is our life? Because of the resurrection, we have a peace and a contentment. And we're actually envied, whether you believe that or not. Verse 18. This is the last point. Rather short message for me this morning. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 18. If there is no resurrection, if he did not come up, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Let's turn that into a positive statement. Dead saints are now alive. If He came up. There is no end. Did you hear me? There is no annihilation. Oh, there's a matter of fact, I'm told that the Pope just last week said now that he believes that there's really not a place called hell, that people just die, and if they didn't know God, they are annihilated. They cease to exist. Wishful thinking. You die without Jesus Christ, you're going to live in eternity in a place called hell. The truth of the matter is you'll spend eternity dying. I used to walk into a nursing home over in Wartburg, Tennessee, and way down the hall I'd hear this woman screaming, "Please let me die. Please let me die. Please let me die." Just begging to die. They say if you live once, you'll die twice. Born twice, you'll live forever. Have you got a second birth? Now listen to me. I'm not trying to be, I don't know what the word is, sentimental. I'm not trying to pull on your heartstrings this morning. But according to the Bible, look at this chapter. Look at verse 51. I'm almost through. Look at verse 51. I'm saying the opposite, if you will, of what Paul says is true if there's no resurrection. The opposite is true if there is a resurrection, and your loved ones that were born again are doing real well right now. It says right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that's death, "but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Listen to the famous passage that all of you know in 1 Thessalonians, but pay attention to chapter 4, verse 14. Listen, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Is that what it says? Those who were saved and died are coming back. But now let me say this. This is crucial. There's no end, no annihilation. We're going to live forever. Imagine the words, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But this is not just for our benefit. This is where we get messed up. You ever said about somebody, "She just married him for his money"? You ever said that? You ever thought that? Come on now. "She don't love him. She just wants his money." Well, why'd you get saved? And let me ask you this. Why are you serving God? Is it not mostly for just what you can get out of it? I want you to think about this, church. It's not wrong to enjoy the blessings that come from being a child of the King. But you know when a daddy or a father is most glorified? When his children are obedient and happy and successful and content. Because of the resurrection, God's people ought to be obedient and happy and content and successful in the work of God. And that's what brings Him glory. And because of the resurrection, this ought to be a very special place. Brother Sam, who are you looking forward to see other than the Lord Jesus when you get to heaven?
I guess my sister probably.
Probably Miss Lila.
Yeah.
Isn't that a blessing?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. Brother Otis? Tell me.
My wife, Gail.
Miss Gail. Brother Buddy?
It's like one and two looking for us.
Isn't that something? How about Miss Sherry? Whew. Walk through the gates, Brother David, and there's Miss Lois. You tell me outside of the body of Christ who believes in a resurrection, who's got anything to look forward to?
That's right. Amen. Amen.
That's right. Well, we do. Amen. And you take away the resurrection, and there ain't no sense in you coming back tonight. And there ain't no sense in you opening up your Bible. There's no sense in you passing out a tract. There's no sense in you praying. But because of the resurrection, this place is different than just about any place in the world.
Amen.
And we've got something to look forward
Amen.
To. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.